All right, good morning. It's good to be with you. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris Rozowski. I know many of you, actually, because I used to serve on staff with LifePoint Church and was able to be part of the team that we all planted together, LifePoint Church in Plain City, a couple years ago. And Lee, thank you for having me back, brother. I'm so grateful. So it's good to be with you this morning. Good to be back with friends. I now serve, I'm still very much involved in church planting. I serve with our network of churches, Send Network, actually in Northeast Ohio. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But again, my name is Chris Rozowski. So happy to be with you. If you are like me and you're a guest this morning, I want to invite you to do something. Take out your phone real quick. Get your camera app. There is a QR code in front of you, on the chair in front of you. You can use that to do a couple things. First thing is, if you would be willing to fill out the guest information card and just give us a little bit of info about you, we're going to do something to honor you. We're going to make a $5 donation in your honor to a ministry or nonprofit locally. So by doing something simple, you can do something really good for somebody else. And so I encourage you to do that. You can also follow along on the message notes, and you can even download the fancy LifePoint app, which has message notes and sermons and event schedule and all those things. So want to invite you to do that. And so, like I mentioned, I get to serve with our network of churches, Send Network, and I work with church planters in Northeast Ohio. So last July, my family and I, we moved back to the Cleveland area, and we're working with church planters up there trying to reach Northeast Ohio with the gospel and plant churches. So I think we have a picture. Yes, so here are some of our church planting families. They are planting churches all over the Cleveland area. And I want to introduce you or talk about one planter in particular, a friend of mine. All the way to the right in the red sweatshirt, that's my friend Evan. That's Evan, his wife Sarah, and their three kiddos who are so fun. They are a joy and really sweet and funny. And as you can see, his son throwing up the peace sign. So Evan actually grew up, he didn't grow up in the United States. He actually grew up in a country in the Middle East, an Arabic-speaking country over in the Middle East. And he actually grew up in a Christian village in a country in the Middle East. And unfortunately, their village had actually faced a lot of persecution and violence because of their faith in Jesus. But years ago, Evan moved to Northeast Ohio, to the Cleveland area, and he and his family, they are part of thousands of Arabic-speaking people that live in the greater Cleveland area. And so God has called Evan and his family to plant a church and reach Arabic-speaking people in Cleveland with the gospel. And so they are kind of in the preparation, pre-launch phase right now of reaching people with the gospel. And every Thursday night, they have a Bible study. And on Sunday afternoons, they actually have an Arabic-speaking service. And so weeks ago, Evan had to travel out of town to visit some family. And he invited me to come and speak at his Arabic-speaking church. It's the only problem with that. I don't speak a word of Arabic. And really, Evan and his family are the only ones I know from their church, except one couple who I met just briefly one time. But I said, okay, Evan, I'll come and serve. And so I'm going to be honest, I did not know what to expect. So their church meets in a room at one of our English-speaking churches in Cleveland. And but I went, and let me just tell you, I was so incredibly blessed. I showed up intimidated, and I left blessed. And it was great. Just a multi-generational group of people. They had young kids through older saints. And during worship, they were singing songs all in Arabic. They had a TV with a screen all written in Arabic. I didn't know what they were singing. So the older gentleman who's sitting next to me, he takes out his phone, much better with technology than I am, uses Google Translate to translate the words from the screen for me so I could read along and read the words as they're worshiping the Lord. And then we had a time of prayer, and he prayed in Arabic, and I prayed in English. And then Sam, the worship leader, who I found out lives literally one neighborhood over from my neighborhood, we met, and I met his family, and he translated for me. And he not only translated my English words into Arabic words, but he was able to translate them in a way to where the people listening to the teaching could really understand what I was saying. And so and then afterwards, they said, you know, Chris, we'd love for you to stay for a little bit. We fellowship. We've got coffee and dessert. We'd love for you to stay and hang out. I said, whoa, 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 you had me at coffee and dessert. And so we hung out and just talked life and even talked parenting with some guys, trying to figure out the whole how much screen time is enough and not too much, all that type of stuff too. Every parent deals with that right now, right? For you parents in the room. And, you know, as we gathered, there were so many differences in the room, right? Age, ethnicity, language, people in the room, we were born in all different countries, and for me, it was very unfamiliar, and yet there was this obvious atmosphere in the room of a tangible unity and affection for one another. And driving home on the highway back to my house on the west side of Cleveland, I started to get choked up. I'm like, what is going on in this car right now? And I tried to process why, and if you're like me, I think there's a part of you that's just constantly sees the world in conflict and people looking for every and any opportunity to not get along. And we get so used to that. And if you're like me, maybe get a little numb to it. But then when we experience the beauty of Jesus Christ and his church, whether it's by serving in a ministry or church with a demographic that's maybe different than what we're used to, or we go on a mission trip with a mission team to another culture, or maybe it's something else, but when we see how Jesus Christ draws different people, different nations, tribes, and tongues into family together, it's precious. And there's just something in our heart that just says, oh, yeah, like, this is how this is supposed to look. And people from all over the world, they hear the gospel, and they're reconciled into a right relationship with him, and they're brought into family together as a new people, his church. If you got a copy of the scriptures this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. And as Lee mentioned, we're going to be kind of wrapping up our series, Wide Open World. And the key idea of this series is that we are empowered to point others to God. Jesus talked about really his calling that he's placed on his disciples to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in the same way, we are called to be committed to reaching our cities, our nation, and the ends of the earth with the gospel. And so today, we're going to look at the church in Antioch, which really became the epicenter for gospel people on mission, bringing the good news of Jesus to the world. So chapter 11 of the book of Acts, starting verse 19, you can follow along. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So if you were here last week, I think we talked about this a little bit, but Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned by an angry mob in Jerusalem for proclaiming Jesus as Christ and as Lord. And the stoning was overseen by a religious leader named Saul, who we'll talk about a little bit later. But really, with this stoning, a significant season of persecution breaks out for the church in Jerusalem. Acts 8 tells us that the church was being ravaged. Literally, men and women are being dragged from their homes. They're being committed to prison, and Jewish believers are having to flee to other cities and other regions. And so where would these Jewish refugees go? Well, most likely they went to places that they already had contacts, maybe family or friends or business contacts because they needed to work. And as they are scattered, most of these believing Jews are willing to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with other Jews only. And there's really a couple reasons for that. And the first reason is historically, the fellowship of Jews and Gentiles or non-Jews went beyond the bounds of what was permitted and accepted in Judaism. It had been that way for generations. And I think too, if you and I were to be honest, I think if you and I face such difficulties, right, that we were forced to leave our homes and the regions in which we live, and we had to move to a completely different city and a different region, I think if we're being honest, it would just be a lot easier for us to look for and find people who are a lot like us, right? We naturally move toward and gravitate toward people who look like us, talk like us, have generally the same worldview that we do. And I think there's just part of us that says, it's just easier for me to connect with people who are like me. But there were some believers who were different, and they were part of the group that went to the city called Antioch. And so there's some really key important things you need to know about the context of the city of Antioch. And the first thing was this. It was a large, highly populated city. It was called the Queen of the East. After Rome and Alexandria, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, with a population of over 500,000 people. Secondly, it was culturally and ethnically diverse. First century Antioch was a melting pot of Western and Eastern cultures. I mean, just listen to how many different people groups there. You had Greeks, Romans, Syrians, Phoenicians, Jews, Arabs, Egyptians, Africans, Indians, and Asians all populated this one city, Antioch, making it remarkably diverse. A third thing, and this is really important to understand, it was religiously pluralistic. And here's what I mean by that. Antioch was not only a hub of different cultures, but it was also a hub of many different religions. Some called Antioch the abode of the gods because so many Greek deities were worshipped there. And then finally, it was also morally depraved. You know, not only did you have idolatry, but the city and its surrounding areas were known for vices of every kind. I'm not going to list those, but I'll just say one of those vices was cult prostitution. Okay? So you have this city, and so these believing Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene, they travel east to Antioch, and they spoke to Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. See, this is a key moment where the Jewish believers not only shared the gospel with other Jews, but also with Hellenists or Greek-speaking non-Jews. Another word that we often use is Gentile. So a couple years ago, in the year 2022, the highest grossing movie in the United States was one of my favorites, Top Gun Maverick, starring Tom Cruise, okay? And I'm just going to give a very humble opinion. I don't think there may be a cooler American cinematic movie character than Maverick, okay? He's got to be at least top five, all right? Just humble opinion, all right? And personally, what I think makes the character of Maverick so cool and so endearing, and this plays out throughout the film, and I'm not going to ruin the story for you, for those of you who have not seen it, all right? No spoilers, all right? And so, but what makes him so endearing, and this plays out throughout the movie, is that when the mission is at stake, when lives are in the balance, he is willing to step out and push the boundaries for the sake of what is right. Regardless of the personal risk, regardless of what he did was the widely accepted approach or not, and even if it means being the first and go and test those limits, Maverick is able to do that. He is willing to do that. One of the most influential pastors and theologians in my life, Tim Keller, he called these unnamed evangelists of the early church in Antioch, he called them gospel mavericks. Up to this point in the early church, no group of believers, as far as we know, had intentionally and purposefully preached the good news of the gospel to Gentiles. We know that the Apostle Peter had spoken to a Gentile man named Cornelius, but here in Antioch was the first time a group of believers took this step and it pushed boundaries. They were pioneers in that they were able to step out and overcome major cultural and social barriers preaching the Lord Jesus. One commentator I read shared three really important observations about these gospel mavericks of the early church and their example to us as modern-day Christians. And the first one is this. They got involved with people. To be like these gospel mavericks, we must be involved with people. We have to learn how to live faithfully, sensibly, soberly, wisely, graciously, and winsomely among those who are far from God. And that's just what they did. See, the mission requires engagement for the good of those we're engaging. And then the second thing they did was this. They learned and understood the people that they were involved with. These Christians, and this is key, they didn't preach about Jesus as Christ. Why is that? Because they weren't talking to a Jewish audience. They weren't talking to Jewish people who knew that they were waiting for the long-awaited Messiah to come. But instead, they taught Jesus as Lord. See, their audience would have understood this term, this Greek title. I always struggle to say this. Kurios, I think that's what it is. Kurios, there it is. Kurios, Lord. And it was a commonly spoken term in their culture. In the mystery religions that their hearers would have been familiar with, this term was in reference to a divine God who could give salvation to people. And so these early Christians were able to tell everyone about the true Kurios, the Kurios, who is the only Savior, Jesus Christ. So they three were able to share the gospel in a way that the people they were involved with, they could understand it. It was an understandable message to their neighbors, and it showed an awareness of what their neighbors cared about. We need to not only know the gospel well for ourselves, but we also need to know the interests and the knowledge of the people we're sharing it with, but it all starts by going and being involved in the lives of people. Verse 21 says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Listen, everybody loves a hero. Every year, some of the most popular movies like Top Gun Maverick, they're all centered around a hero, right? But in this story, the gospel mavericks, they are not the hero. They're a great example to us, but God is the story. God is the hero of this story. Because the mission does not move forward without God's hand moving. And so therefore, as we think about our role in pointing others to God from locally to throughout the world, we have to understand our role is simply faithfulness, and God's role is fruitfulness. So my wife, Katie, she likes to garden, and she's pretty good at it. So my father-in-law has been gardening for years, taught her how to garden. She's really good. She's got a green thumb, if you will. She's very faithful to make sure her plants get enough water, the appropriate amount of warm sunlight. And even last weekend, we went to Menards and got nutrient-rich garden bed soil. I didn't know that was a thing. It's a thing. You can find it at Menards, if that's your thing. And my wife, she is ultimately limited in what she can do, right? She can't make photosynthesis happen. She can't make the plant's roots collect the nutrients from the soil we bought from Menards. And she can't make the plants take those nutrients and produce fruit. All she can do is be a faithful gardener and trust that the fruit will come at the right time. It's the same way for us. For those of us in the room who are Christians, who have experienced the saving and transforming love of God in Christ Jesus, we are called to be faithful gardeners. We love others by going as near as across the street to hang out with a neighbor or help a neighbor with a yard project or whatever that looks like, and as far as across the world to a people of a different culture. And we get involved in people's lives. And we live faithfully, we live wisely, we live graciously, and we have the humility and the curiosity to learn about what matters to them. And we share the hope of Jesus in a way that makes sense to them. And we do all of that trusting that God's hand will move and produce the fruit. So I mentioned, I used to be on staff at Life Point. So last summer, our family moved from the Columbus area back to the Cleveland area. And I'll be honest with you, if you've experienced moving from one area to another, you know that there's just a whole bunch of just emotions and thoughts and feelings that you process through during that season of transition. And, we were grieving just not being able to see friendships in the same way that we've been able to, and even leaving our neighborhood and friends there. And one of the things that I began to grieve a little bit is, we really try to be faithful to build relationships with our neighbors here in Columbus, hang out with them, grill out with them, get to know them, try to have intentional conversations, invite people to church, share Jesus with them. And, some neighbors are receptive to that. Some aren't, those types of things. And as we were moving, I just kind of felt a sense of sadness, like, Lord, I wish we would have seen more just fruit, God, more just you working in some ways. And literally 3, maybe 4 months later, we hear from a couple different families of what God is doing in their lives, including one guy who, he was one of those guys that didn't necessarily have a lot of spiritual conversations with us. And all of a sudden, just randomly, I sit at my desk in my office and I get a text that says, hey man, I've got some things going on in my life right now. And I have no idea why, but I feel like I really need to start reading my Bible. Would you would you help me? I don't think he had a Bible, actually. I think he had to go on like Spotify and get like an audio version. Like, I need to start reading the Bible, right? Like, would you help me? And so I sent him a book that kind of helps walk you through the book of Mark as you read it, and it explains it. And so I was down weeks later for meetings for our network and talked with him, started asking him questions. And God's working in his life. God just used these things in his life outside of the timing of when I would expect those things to happen. It would have been nice if we would have been a little closer, right? Like, but God's just working in his life. And I start asking him conversations, and he's learning and understanding the gospel and responding to the gospel. And then months later, he's up in Cleveland for work, and we get together at a coffee shop, and we're talking, and God's working in his life. I'm like, okay, God, lesson learned. My job is just to be faithful. And my friend, he's coming to faith in Christ, and God is bringing healing and restoration and peace. Like he says it like this, it's like nothing I've ever experienced before. Friends, our job is just to be faithful. God's going to be fruitful. So in Antioch, the Lord's hand was with these faithful gospel mavericks. And God's hand moving meant that people of all different kinds are believing in Jesus and turning to the Lord. The term believe in this context means to place your faith in or upon a person or a thing for your spiritual well-being. And really just means putting your faith in Jesus Christ for your spiritual well-being and for your salvation. And then turning means to turn to worship and serve the one true God. And here's why this is so important. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but maybe you're asking questions. Maybe you're curious. And I think for those of us who are curious, there are important questions we begin to find ourselves asking. And one of those questions is, man, there are so many different religions out there, and there's so many different worldviews, but does the Bible really say that Jesus is the only way to God? Does the Bible really say that? Well, in John 14:6, Jesus says this about himself. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so that's recorded in the scriptures. That is written record of what Jesus said about himself personally to other people, okay? And now, as we look at the society in Antioch, so many different deities are worshipped there. There's so many different religions and worldviews and cultures. And when does God's hand move? Only when the gospel of Jesus Christ is shared and proclaimed. God's literal hand of approval was only on one message, that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, right relationship with God, and three, he is worth turning the posture of your entire life toward him. And you might say, well, Chris, I don't know if I like that, man. Like, that feels a little exclusive to me. And I would just tell you this, there is a beautiful paradoxical nature to the gospel. One that it is exclusive. It's beautifully exclusive in that it is God's chosen way to redeem you and me. The one true God created and defined redemptive history for the sake of this one particular plan, to give up his one and only son, Jesus Christ. He's the only one to ever live a sinless life, to do everything right and perfectly. But what he did is he willingly chose to take on the punishment for your sin, for my sin, and our rebellion against God. And he suffered and he died on a cross on our behalf. But 3 days later, he rose again to resurrected life to prove and show that he was God himself and that neither sin nor death had any power over him. And in this way, only in this way, he fully and completely forgives you of your sin. He redeems you in a right relationship with him, and he brings you into new resurrected life with him. It is his exclusive chosen way to do that, and it's beautifully inclusive. Because this forgiveness, this redemption, this relationship, and this life, it's available to you, it's available to me, and everyone and anyone who would receive it by simply believing in him for salvation and turning the posture of their life towards him. And we see this play out through the world. That's why the global church is so incredibly diverse. We see it all throughout the world. It is the most diverse entity out there. Different people from all over the world, different cultures, different backgrounds, different languages, with different stories, who have all believed in and turned towards Jesus Christ. It's beautifully exclusive, but it's beautifully inclusive. Acts 11, verses 22 to 25 say this. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted or encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. All right, so how many of you in the room, you are planners? You're a planner, you're organized. Go ahead, just own it. Oh, it's good. Yes, thank you. We like to be organized. We like to have a game plan. We like to know who was doing what and when. And sometimes we arrive at this tension point where things begin to go a little faster and further and maybe different than our expectations. So what happens? We have a little bit of a fear. Things are going to snowball out of our plans and into chaos, right? Now, how many of you, and this is not me, I'm glad some of you are like this, I'm not. How many of you thrive in chaos? Just own it. Yes, chaos thrivers, I love it. Y'all are weird, but I'm grateful for you. And, right, people who thrive in chaos, you roll with the punches. You're up for whatever. If there's a plan, great. If not, you'll just figure it out as you go. And the tension point for you is that you might be a little fearful that we can overplan and overorganize to the point where we don't give space for the good, unexpected, sweet things and moments, right? This is not unlike the tension that the early church leaders in Jerusalem probably felt when they heard about God's hand moving in Antioch. There was this awesome, unexpected work that was happening that was sparked by these gospel mavericks, and nobody wants to undermine that. But things are moving a little bit faster and growing a little bit further than anyone expected, which is great. But there was no leadership there. There was no organization. There was no accountability. And there are new believers from all over the world trying to just figure this thing out. I mean, imagine if almost everyone in this room was a new Christian. And we were just trying to learn what it means to follow Jesus. And we'd have all these questions, just trying to figure out what it looks like to be the church. And so the early church leaders in Jerusalem, they send the right guy to go and visit and go check on things. And his name was Barnabas, and his name means son of encouragement. He was a good guy. He was a good leader whose character was shaped by God's Spirit. And I love what he does. He shows up, sees what God's doing. He does two things. One, he encourages the believers there. And two, he goes and gets help. That's good. Encourages the believer there, and he gets help. See, everyone needs encouragement. Barnabas encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build one another up. You know, encouragement is a spiritual necessity for the life of the church. The early church needed it back then, and the church of today, the modern church, we need it now. You know, if you've ever been on a mission trip, one of the most beautiful and important and meaningful works of a mission trip is just when believers get together and encourage one another. I was on a mission trip years ago to Monterrey, Mexico, and we were serving with a local church really in an impoverished part of the city there, and we were doing outreach and trying to provide some needs and working to put together some programs and things for families so that the local church members could share the gospel, and it was incredible. And probably one of the sweetest parts of that trip was just when we were sitting down and having meals and talking, and sometimes we're talking with the translator and just encouraging one another. You know, we need to be reminded and we need to remind each other to keep going, to keep being faithful to the Lord, even when it feels like life and the world is doing everything it can to discourage us. We need to be reminded to be steadfast, to be purposeful, and to continue to take steps of faithfulness in the things that we're called to as Christians. So let me encourage you this morning. Listen, some of you here this morning and you got here, but your morning was a wreck. Kids wouldn't listen, someone wasn't feeling good, it was chaos, but somehow you still got here. And I just want to encourage you, listen, God sees that and God honors that. So I want to encourage you, remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Some of you, you're here this morning and you're serving on a life team. You're going to be serving in LifePoint Kids or Connections or Security. And if you were to be honest, if you were just to be real transparent, you're weary right now. You've had a tough season. You're grieving something. You're dealing. You've got maybe a family member with a medical issue, or maybe just work or school has just been incredibly difficult, but you still showed up to faithfully serve. Well done. Well done. Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. You might be here this morning and you know that God is asking you to take a step of further faithfulness. It might be to serve on a life team, or maybe you saw the list of all those countries that LifePoint Church is going to be going to over the next year, and God started speaking to your heart. And you're thinking, I think God's asking me to go on a mission trip. But you're like, man, what about my schedule? What about the cost? My time? I don't know. But God, if you're really asking me to do this, I'll do it. My friend, remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So after Barnabas encouraged the Christians in Antioch, he went and he looked for Saul. Yes, that Saul who oversaw the stoning of Stephen. In the time between Stephen's death and now, Saul had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and his life was completely changed by God. And we know that his name would be changed from Saul to Paul as a representation of his new identity in Christ. And let me just encourage you, what a reminder it is that none of us are too far from God. That even if Saul, who had Christians killed, his life could be changed. You and I, we can be changed. And God is not too far off from us. And so God placed a call on Saul's life to go and minister to the Gentiles. Now listen, Barnabas was a really gifted encourager, but he knew Saul was a gifted teacher. And so Barnabas knew Saul's calling and his gifting, and he had the humility to know that he needed help. Listen, every Christian should seek to be a gospel maverick, but none of us should ever be a lone ranger. Barnabas was a gifted, highly influential leader who is greatly respected in the early church, and yet he wasn't a lone ranger. He wasn't worried about doing his own thing or having his own ministry or having everything go exactly how he wanted it to go. He valued the leadership and giftedness of Saul and recruited him into what God was already doing in Antioch, and he knew it would just be better if they served faithfully together. And together they provided the accountability, the encouragement, and instruction that the church in Antioch needed. And that's one of the beautiful things about being part of the local church, isn't it? We're not lone rangers. We don't have to figure it out on our own. Our questions don't have to be asked on their own. We don't have to try to figure things out on our own. No, we are invited to participate in God's activity as he moves. And it's through the church we receive the accountability, the encouragement, and the instruction that we all need. Why? Because friends, we are better together. And Acts 11:26 continues, and it says that when Barnabas had found him, Saul, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. You know, the church in Antioch really, it changed the world. With the leadership of Barnabas and Saul working together, Antioch became a training ground and a launching pad for future missions for all different parts of the world. And these early Christians were so faithful that their neighbors made up a name to actually kind of make fun of them. That name was Christians, which means little Christs, which makes sense for three reasons. And I'm gonna begin closing here in a moment. See, the church in Antioch, number one, they were united by their identity in Christ. It was a diverse church. It was international. It was multi-ethnic. People from unique backgrounds, ethnicities, languages, and cultures all found a common identity in one person, Jesus Christ. Number two, they lived values established by Christ. They were called Christians because they lived the way of Christ. It was a new people. It wasn't a new sect of Judaism, nor were the Gentiles adding another deity to worship. No, it was a brand new people group who lived in such a particular way that differentiated them in the midst of a diverse and pluralistic society. And three, they were sent on mission to proclaim Christ. Antioch was the birthplace of foreign missions, and it would become the home base for Paul's outreach to the eastern half of the Roman Empire. See, while Jerusalem was the church scattered, Antioch was the church sent. And Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21, he would say, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We are a reconciled people. We have received, sinful people have received reconciliation with a perfect and holy God through the redeeming death and resurrection of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus took on our sin. He took on the punishment for our sin. He suffered and died on our behalf, taking the payment for our sin so that we could be forgiven and be made new and experience life and life abundantly. And God's exclusive plan is inclusively offered to you. So if you've never done that, I encourage you. Do that today. Believe in Jesus Christ. Turn your life toward him. If you've got more questions about that, you want to talk with somebody about that or have someone pray with you, we've got a great Next Steps team here. They're in the back over there. You just talk to them after service and learn more about that and talk with them. And secondly, we are ascending and ascent people. We are ambassadors for Christ. This is part of our heritage as Christians. We are empowered to go and to point others to God. So let me ask you, where is God sending you? Is he sending you next door to your neighbor or across the street? What step do you need to take this week? Is he sending you across the world to one of those countries on the screen to go and engage people of a different culture and experience his hand at work overseas? As you think and consider what next steps of faithfulness God might be calling you to, I'm going to play a video for you of some folks who answer the call to go overseas and see God's hand at work in the country of Uganda. LifePoint has been able to have a partnership with Children's Hope Chest, and some incredible things are happening over there. So I want to encourage you by showing you this video.
God had given me many opportunities to go on foreign mission trips, and I had not gone. You know, I'd kind of sidearmed God. This one, he told me, "You're going."
I've always had a heart for missions, but it's mostly been like activity-based missions. So like, oh, we're going to go help build a school, or we're going to do this. And Uganda trip wasn't like that. It was a, here, you're going to be someone I love, and you're going to love on other people.
Each day was different. There would be certain days that we would just go to the village and play with the kids and let them entertain us. But it's mostly creating relationships with them and making sure that they knew they were loved, they knew that God loved them.
When we were riding on the buses to the center, Bill, our guide, he'd answer questions for us. And one of the questions that we all had was, how many children are sponsored? And so he gave us the number, and then he said, but there's still 5 children left. So I just leaned over and I was like, what do you think? And he says, well, you do the budget. I said, okay, then we're sponsoring 2 children. And that's kind of how it happened.
2 days later, when it finally got through all the red tape, we got to see our kids.
Oh, that whole thing was so emotional. And the way they set it up was like phenomenal. Whoever picked me, I would be thrilled. And the fact that mine just ran up and hugged me and wouldn't let go of me. And I'm just like, you know, I think nobody in the room or out there had a dry eye.
I was blessed far beyond what I was expecting. They came over to us, and I just had tears of joy to think that this little boy would choose me.
People would just come up and just hug us and thank us, and it was like we're doing so little, you know, but to them it was a lot.
It's changed my heart in many ways. Just being more grateful. Everything God's doing is just so big, bigger than we can imagine. And just being able to be a part of that, I'll just always remember that and be grateful for it.